You know, we're in a series called Questions God Asks Us. And God has some questions for you and me. They are recorded in the Bible for us to read so that we can hear these questions. And the question is, why does God want us to ask us questions? Well, oftentimes it's to start a conversation with us. That's the essence of a relationship, having a discussion. Or God asks us a question to help us search our hearts, to challenge us to grow spiritually and to test our faith or to strengthen our faith. Today's question comes from 1 Kings 19, the story of the prophet Elijah. And Elijah was truly the first Old Testament prophet. Elijah had just come down from the most incredible spiritual high in his prophetic career. At this time, King Ahab ruled Israel, and King Ahab's wife Jezebel were both evil. They led the people to sin. Now look at this slide here. Elijah was on top of the world. You need to read 1 Kings 18 and 19 to get the story. But basically, Elijah by himself, with the power of God, defeated the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. At that time, he called fire down from the sky, and God sent fire from the sky to consume the sacrifices. He rallied the people who were there, who couldn't make up their mind who to worship, Baal or God, and the people praised God, and they took their swords and killed all of those prophets. And then Elijah prayed. The drought that had plagued the land for 3.5 years ended, and the rain came. He was on a spiritual high. He was on top of the world. But then King Ahab tells his wife Jezebel what happened, and she is mad. And we pick up the story in 1 Kings 19:1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. These were Jezebel's prophets. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Basically, I'm going to kill you. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And while he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." He goes from a spiritual high to a spiritual low in one day. The death threat from King Jezebel terrified him, and he ran for his life. Despite everything he had done for God, everything he had accomplished, nothing changed. Everything was the same. No one repented. See, Elijah expected King Ahab to see the power and glory of God and to repent and to submit to God. Elijah expected the people to continue to follow God. They turned back to their idols, went back to their old ways. Elijah expected to be successful in leading the people back to God, but he was a failure in his own eyes. In fact, most of our fears and worries that we experience begin with disappointment and failure. Now he was scared. Now he was afraid. His whole world was collapsing around him. So he runs and he keeps running into the desert and then collapses under a tree. And he says, "God, just end my life. You know, my life is worthless. I'm no better than anybody else. Why don't you just end my life?" Have you ever felt that way? Your world starts collapsing in around you. You're not sure what to do. You're terrified. You're scared. You don't know where to turn. You don't think God's working in your life. You don't think God is working in other people's lives. Maybe you get bad news from the doctor and it terrifies you. Or you get bad news about a relationship you care about and it scares you. Or maybe you find out your company is announcing layoffs. The world starts collapsing in around you. What do you do? Well, we see in our sermon outline the first point that our fears and feelings drive us away from God. When we allow our fears and feelings to consume us, it drives us away from God. So in the story, we know that an angel comes to Elijah, gives him some food, and then Elijah runs for 40 days and 40 nights. And we see in this map here, he goes from Jezreel all the way down to the Sinai Peninsula, to Mount Sinai, and he's running 250 miles. Okay, that's a panic attack, right? You're so scared. You're just running, and you think if you put some distance between you and your problem, everything will go away. But, you know, really the problem is your attitude. Your problem is the fears that consume you. And so he runs all the way down here for 40 days and 40 nights. He finds a cave, and there he crawls into it and passes out. He goes from a spiritual high to a spiritual low. At one time, he's believing in God. Now he doesn't know what to believe. And this is the great prophet Elijah. I mean, he's a hero of faith, but here he's just like you and me. He's human. So 1 Kings 19:9. There he went to a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God ever ask you that? What are you doing here? Why are you here? Why are you in this place? What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." See, that's today's question. Why? What are you doing here? See, when God asks that question, he's getting Elijah to open up and be honest about what's going through his head and his heart. He wants Elijah to examine what's really going on. Elijah says, "I've been faithful. I've done everything you asked me to, but the Israelites bailed on you. They rejected you. They killed your prophets. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me too." But Elijah, it's amazing, as he is the great prophet. But now he has gone from hero to zero. He's gone from being the hero to a zero. I don't know about you, but that's no fun. I want to go from, you know, zero to hero. I want to be something. You know, everybody cheers you on when you go from zero to hero. But when you go from hero to zero, everybody blames you and criticizes you. Everyone looks at you and complains about you. You know, as a pastor, I read the story. I really connected to it because sometimes I felt like quitting as a pastor of this church. You know, things aren't going right. People don't listen to me. Things are going the wrong way, or I minister to people and I help them, but they end up leaving me after they get well, or they get angry at me. It's very frustrating at times. And see, Satan wants you to be afraid. Satan wants you to be frustrated because he wants you to quit and give up on God. I always stop because I know that God does not want me to quit. I know Satan's trying to frustrate me, get me to quit, but I know God does not want me to quit. Fear affects us in three ways. First thing we see is fear makes us defensive. Fear makes us defensive. When we fail, the first thing we start thinking about is, what are people going to say about me? What are people going to start thinking about me? We start criticizing others. We might blame other people for our problems, or we might start making excuses because fear makes us defensive. When people criticize us, we turn around and criticize them. We point out their mistakes and we retaliate with anger and criticism. Fear drives us apart because we're defensive. The second thing we see about fear is fear keeps us distant. We start separating ourselves from people. We start separating ourselves from God. We feel all alone because we won't let anybody get close to us. We push people away. You know how people say, "Well, I have no friends," then I talk to them for a while and I realize they pushed everybody away. That's why they have no friends. Something's bothering them. Something's scaring them. We hide our emotions. We're afraid that someone's going to find out a secret. It's hard to live that way because we get defensive and we keep our distance. Sometimes when I ask people questions and they're having problems, or I can see they're having problems, and they give me one word answers, I know there's something wrong in their lives. Now, usually you talk to someone and say, "Hey, well, how are you doing?" They go, "Oh, I just went on vacation," or "I just did this," and you have a conversation. But I ask somebody, "Well, how are you?" And they go, "Fine." "How was your trip?" "Okay." "Is something wrong?" "No." I know they're hiding something. And then you isolate yourself. You're all alone. And you're miserable. And the third thing we see is fear makes us demanding. The more insecure we are, the more we attempt to control things and other people. That means I want to have the last word in the relationship. I'm just going to grunt and walk off. That's the last word. We demand more from people. Why don't you serve me? Why don't you bless me? Why don't you love me? Why don't you make me happy? You know, it's your fault I'm not happy. We start telling God what to do. Elijah's like, God, either make my life better or kill me. You know, come on, God. You know, just make my life better or take me out. Elijah experienced emotional pain. He was hurting. That disappointment and failure was so great. Elijah was experiencing mental exhaustion. He couldn't know what to think. He had spiritual burnout. He was drained of all his energy. He was running away from God when he should have just run straight to God. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burden laden, and I will give you rest. When you're scared, when you're tired, run to God. Huddle with other believers. Hang on to God. See, the same God that displayed his glory before Elijah when he sent fire from heaven and rain from the heavens, that same God was still there. He hadn't changed. He hadn't gone out to lunch. He hadn't quit. He was just waiting for Elijah, but Elijah got scared and ran away. If you're running scared today, you're scared about a relationship, you're scared about money, you're scared about your life, stop running. Run to God. Now we see in our second point here that God's question opens up new opportunities. When God questions you, He has an opportunity for you. Verse 11 says, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. God says, I'm coming. Stand out there at the mouth of the cave. I'm coming. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Can you imagine that? The wind is so violent, it tears the mountain to pieces. Then the earthquake shakes it, and then fire. The fire could be fire bursting around him or lightning flashing from the heavens. Now you think about it, that is earth, wind, and fire. The three elements of this world. Or it could be that rock band. Wasn't there a band, Earth, Wind, and Fire? I'm sorry. But that's, why did God display His presence with earth, wind, and fire? They are the elements of the world. And you can't base your life's decisions based on what you see alone. He could see the earthquake and the wind. And they would terrify Him. You can't gauge your calling or destiny on the chaos of your circumstances. God was not there. That meant His voice was not there. That was the presence of God, but God was not speaking out of those loud events. 1 Kings 19:12. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? 1 Kings 19:14. He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to the death with the sword. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me too. When God asks you a question and you repeat the answer twice, you're answering wrong, just so you know. He answers the same way again. God asked him the same question, gave the same answer. I've done everything, and you asked, and I failed, which really is saying, God, you failed. You failed, God, because we still have problems. But see, God comes in our chaos if we're willing to listen. God takes moments like these to teach a life lesson to us. Every obstacle in life is really an opportunity for God's glory. It's time to strengthen your faith. Get a grip on yourself. Gain a deeper understanding of God by going through this obstacle. It's an opportunity to grow spiritually stronger. The first opportunity we see from these questions is this, an opportunity to stop running away from God. Stop running away. You know, stop trying to fix your own problems. Stop trying to fix other people. Stop trying to tell God what to do. Stop. Catch your breath. Calm your head. Calm your heart. Start listening for the voice of God. See, where are you? You know, if you're an alcoholic and you're sitting in a bar, you're in the wrong place. All right, if you're addicted to pornography and you're staring at your what do you call those places? Men's cabaret. You're in the wrong place. But it's not just physical. God says, where are you mentally? You're not thinking about God or what God wants you to do. You're not with God emotionally. You're not loving God. You're loving your idols. Where are you? See, when we stop for a moment, we take a breath. We stop letting the chaos consume us. We can see the destructive patterns in our lives that are pushing us the wrong way. Something's pushing us. Once stopped, Elijah stopped running. He could calm down. He could take the next step. The next step is an opportunity to listen to God. See, he had to stop running before he could listen to God. He had to stop running scenarios through his head and worries through his head before he could listen to God. Once we learn how to stop, we can begin to listen. And God's voice comes to us in a whisper versus yelling and screaming at us. A lot of people call this the divine whisper. And I thought, that's a powerful description, a divine whisper. You want to hear God's divine whisper, you have to be really willing and wanting to listen to God in a situation. You have to focus on what God is saying. It says Elijah pulled his cloak over his face and went out into the mouth of the cave and he listened to God. Do you hear God's voice? Have you heard God's voice? You must slow down, humble yourself, open God's word, open your heart in prayer, and focus on listening to God. The God's divine whisper usually comes in the form of a distinctive thought. All right, when God speaks to you through this divine whisper, it comes to you in the form of a distinctive thought. Thoughts that are influenced by God's word and time in prayer. Thoughts that are influenced by God's word and prayer have a distinctive feel to them. You know that they are from God. I don't think people get that many divine whispers in life. I mean, there are powerful thoughts when you know they're from God. We get a lot of nudges, we get a lot of guidance, and we'll see that God's working there, and we know that God wants us to go there, we'll go there. But the divine whisper, that distinctive thought, I can think back over my life. I think three times when I experienced what I think is a divine whisper. And maybe you have more, maybe you have left. The first time, when I was about 12, and God says, believe in me. You make the decision now. You believe in me. So I made a decision to follow Christ. The next day, it was a Saturday night. Next day, I went up and said, I trusted in Jesus. I want to get baptized. I believe. I want to be baptized. I want to become like Jesus Christ. The second time I heard it was when God says, just marry her. Marry that woman. You see that woman that just sang that song and touched your heart, you marry her. It's okay. 6 months later, we were married. And the third time was when God says, okay, go be a pastor. Now it's time to go be a pastor. Okay. You know, 10 years later, I finished seminary. It took a while. You know, so there are powerful times, and if we're willing, we'll hear them. But a lot of times, God's whisper is just a nudge. You know, we see where God is working. We see a heart that's working. We go over there. So they come in many different forms. God's divine whisper will give us spiritual insight about our living and our problems. We'll see clearly which way to go in time. God's voice will inspire us with the wisdom of God's word. God's voice will prompt us to do loving things rather than destructive things. Instead of yelling and screaming at somebody, we will love them and forgive them. God's whisper leads us to the direction of serving others and being creative in how we serve others. God's whisper will invite us to take better care of ourselves and to worship God. God's whisper will draw us into a closer walk with God, not further away. So if God's saying, where are you? You need to listen to His voice. See, we need to seize the opportunity to stop running and start listening to God. Now, the third opportunity when God asks us this question, it's an opportunity to get God's perspective. We think we know everything, but God knows everything. When we're exhausted and burned out, our negative thoughts and feelings consume us. They dominate our minds. All we see is failure. We don't see the successes. But God has a different perspective. We look at 1 Kings 19:15. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came go back those 250 miles, go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, appoint Hazael king over Aram. You appoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. Anoint Elijah, son of Shaphat, and Abel from Abel Mehaloh to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elijah will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Basically, God's saying, I'm going to take care of Ahab, I'm going to take care of Jezebel, and this is the plan. In verse 18, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. So, Elijah, you're not alone, okay? Elijah, I have 7,000. Now, I think 7,000 is not a literal number, but a divine number. 1,000 is like multitude. 7 is a holy number. So God says, I got plenty of people who has not worshipped Baal. You're not alone. See, God saying, Elijah, what are you doing? Get up. You know, I got work for you. I got work for you. You got to go back to Israel and appoint new kings. You need to get your successor, Elijah. They will take care of King Ahab. There are 7,000 people who love me and have not bowed down to the pagan god Baal. We are never alone. That's a lie that Satan tells you. When you're scared, you huddle with other godly people and you hang on to God. See, God has specific work for you and me. Don't let self-doubt, don't let self-pity keep you from your work. You were saved to serve the Lord. You're not saved to sit around and whine about life. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So everyone who is here today, God has work for you. And the question is, are you doing it, or is God asking, what are you doing here? Why are you here? See, that word workmanship means masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. I have plans for you. See, for Elijah, good things were just around the bend for Elijah. He could not imagine what God was about to do. He is the first of the prophets, which ushered in the age of the prophets. Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, all these great prophets. He was the first one to start the age of the prophets. They called people to repentance. Not only that, but God was ready to take Elijah home. He was not going to die physically. He would meet God, and God would send a fiery chariot to take him up to heaven. That's how much God believed in Elijah. That's how much God believes in you. But you must believe in God. And we see our third thought says this: God calls you to be faithful. God calls you to be faithful. And see, this is where I go wrong as a pastor. I know it is after I read this. Yeah, I really hate it when I read, I prepare sermons and they convict me. Make me feel bad. But God wants me, you know, I want to be successful. You know, I want numbers and multitudes, you know, multiple churches, you know. I'll be like Rick Warren. All the pastors want to be like Rick Warren or Greg Laurie and all that. Because we think success is numbers. You know, the world looks at success in numbers. How many products did you sell? How much money do you have in the bank? How much money did you make this year? How many Instagram followers do you have? We view success as numbers, but God views success as faithfulness. Just you and God. Have you been faithful to God? All we have to do to be faithful is trust God's promises, follow God's plan, rely on God's power. So God doesn't call you to be successful. He calls you to be faithful. Just be faithful and work the harvest field. Be patient. Just be faithful. I have plans for you. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline. That's the secret to accomplishing God's will. We rely on the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, for power. We rely on our love for God to motivate us, our love for other people to motivate us. And we have to rely on ourselves for self-discipline. You know, self-discipline is delayed gratification. We just say no to sin. We're not going to run away. We're going to stand our ground, and we're going to go to God. We're going to do what God wants. You're more courageous in your relationships. You love people and you're able to do more for them. You discipline yourself and accomplish God's work. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. If we love, there is no fear, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. If you're scared today, if you're worried, you're not living in God's love. God is love, and God's love casts out all fear. The more of God you have in your life, the more of God's voice you have in your life, the more brave you're going to be, the more you're going to accomplish more things. And when you know that God is with you, you're not scared because God is using you, you can listen to God's voice, you have a greater understanding of who God is. The more of God you have in your life, the less fear you're going to have. So today I ask you the same question, why are you here? Well, I'm here, I'm glad you're here today worshiping with us, but maybe your attitude or your actions or your heart is not here. You're not here to worship God. You're still worried or scared about something. Are you where God wants you to be in your spiritual life? God has work for you to do. So maybe you need to stop. Take this week to listen to God's voice. Understand His plan and purpose for your life. Maybe you need to talk with me or one of the brothers or sisters in Christ to maybe get some perspective. You know, we have to encourage and help each other. Maybe you're here today and you're lost. You're confused. That's because you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Maybe you need the Spirit of God to touch your heart and say, believe in me. Today is a day to confirm your faith that I am your Savior and your Lord. You need the Spirit of God to have God's head, heart and mind, to have the heart and mind of God in your life. Always remember this, that you are not worthless. God wants to use you. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead so that God can use you as His workmanship. But you have to believe in God and you have to believe in God's plan for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You that You care about us, that even though Elijah ran from You, You never left Elijah. You were there for him. You were there to talk to him. I pray, Father, that we will all stop running and listen to Your voice, Lord. That divine whisper, that spiritual nudge, that word from Your word or the distinctive thought You give us, Lord, that we may know that You are God and King and You have not abandoned us. We have abandoned You. So, Father, please touch our heart now. If there's someone here who's been struggling in life as a believer because of their faith or fears, that they will give it to You. They will come to You and hold on to You and listen to You. Father, if there's someone here who's never trusted You, in You as their Savior and Lord, that they will just say, yes, today, Father, I hear the Holy Spirit calling me to believe. Today I will believe in You. Father, we just thank You that You never abandon us. You want us to come and belong to You. So we worship You now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're ready to make a decision, if you're ready to talk with me about what God is doing in your life, we're going to sing an invitation song. Come forward. I'll be standing down here in front of the Lord's Supper table. Come and let's talk. Let's stand as we sing.